Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Today we are looking at employment. Who here has a job? Okay, so a decent chunk of you, which basically means this message is for you. Employment is a funny type of thing. Right? Because when we talk about employment, when we talk about the workplace, particularly in the context of relationships, I'm sure it conjures up a variety of different emotions, a variety of different feelings. For me, I can find work either this joyful, exhilarating, vibrant place where I find my purpose, my calling. I feel like I'm really contributing and belonging. And at other times, I can really find it a slog. Like every day, I'm forcing myself out of bed to turn up, to show up, to do good work, and the rest of it that comes with employment. Employment is really, really hard. And I think it's a little bit different to other relationships that we're going to be talking about throughout this series. You know, we talk about friendship. We talked about dating. We will be talking about family. Charles Nicky talked about family, parenting next week. Now, the thing with work is that you're kind of forced into these relationships, right? You're forced to suddenly spend an awful lot of time. If you've got a normal like 9-to-5 sort of job with 5 days a week, that's a huge amount of time spent with strangers that you kind of have to get along with. And you have to get along with them because you have to work together. You have to find mutual ways of achieving the things that you're paid to do. And at the same time, you have this very bizarre thing, which is an external pressure to be seen in a certain light, which you don't really get with friends, right? Friends kind of accept you for who you are. Your family sees the best and worst of you, but they love you, right? They're going to put up with you. But in a work context, it is slightly different. In a work context, we are faced with people who can be a little bit rough around the edges, people who perhaps aren't very nice to us, people who don't perhaps value us as much as we think we should, you know, be valued. And so we have this external pressure. And as we get into the passage, what I'm going to do is I'm going to work through it verse by verse. I'm going to call out some of the things that I think Paul is calling us to in the context of work. Now, before I do that, I just want to cover a couple of quick things. Firstly, the reality of the workplace. Now, for some of you, you'll have jobs where you feel genuinely fulfilled. You feel like your strengths are being used to the best of their ability. You'll feel like the people that you work with are more like family and friends than they are colleagues. And for others, you'll find work really hard. You'll kind of be asking yourself, what's the point? Why do I turn up day in, day out? Put my guts into it. For what? And I want to recognize that those emotions are real. But what happens is that those pressures that we put on ourselves, right, the pressure to perform, the pressure to be acknowledged by the external world and in the role that you have, that can sometimes seep in to the way that we deal with our colleagues, the relationships that we form at work, the way we interact with our boss or our line manager. You know, being an employee can be really hard. I also want to acknowledge the external pressures that are placed on us to find value and worth and meaning in our roles. Has anyone heard of the LinkedIn effect? The LinkedIn effect is where you kind of, you've got a job, whatever your job might be, and you give yourself the most ridiculous title just to make yourself sound amazing, right? I was trying to define one for my wife, who's a stay-at-home mum. I came up with this. A multidisciplinary executive in residence, specialising in nutrition, logistics, conflict resolution, emotional support, education and crisis management. I think that's it. Thank you. That one's for you, Claire. We all do it, right? We all kind of try and make ourselves look better and give ourselves grander titles than perhaps our roles permit. In fact, I think a lot of us will often talk about imposter syndrome for exactly the same reason. I've got a good friend of mine, he's a Christian, I used to work with him, probably one of the best leaders I've ever met. He now teaches leadership basically for a living. And yet he once said to me, he really feels like an imposter. I couldn't believe it, but I very quickly learned that a lot of us feel like we have this imposter thing, like we're given this job that we're not quite capable of, but we're not quite sure why. And then I came across this post on LinkedIn the other day, which I just thought was brilliant. It said this: my biggest fear is that I'll be found out at work. The only thing is, I don't know where I'm hiding. I don't know if you ever get that kind of sense of kind of like, I kind of worry that people are going to find out that I'm not quite the person I should be. You know, I'm not quite the leader that I aspire to be. I'm not quite as proficient in my job as I should be. You know, my knowledge isn't quite as deep as sort of people assume it is. But actually, we kind of grapple for that thing because we kind of get through our job. It's kind of okay. And this is the thing. It's this pressure, this invisible pressure we put on ourselves to perform. John Stott, the theologian, says, the real test of someone's Christian profession isn't in the church, but in the workplace. Now, before we get into the passage, before we start to look at how Paul is calling us to behave in a work context, let's firstly remember who we are. Let's ground this in our identity in Christ. Because if we don't get that right, the rest is utterly pointless. So you might as well switch off. Because the difference with a Christian mindset when it comes to work is our starting point is grace. Our starting point is grace. And if we recognize that, then the way that we view our roles, the way that we view the relationships that we form at work are utterly different. You see, as Christians, we recognize that you don't need to earn God's approval. You already have it. And in the same way, when you turn up at the office to work, you're not working for acceptance. You're working from a place of acceptance. Because Christ has already accepted you for who you are, warts and all, and he's made you clean. I think a lot of us worry about impressing the boss, pleasing our colleagues, you know, making sure that we're pulling our weight. We worry about being liked in the workplace, you know. Do people think I'm smart? Do people like me? Do they want to invite me to the pub after work? But we need to recognize that we are not on trial. See, that trial has already been taking place. And Christ has already given you a verdict. Righteous in his eyes, because he has clothed you in his righteousness. You see, when we think about work from the context of acceptance, you realize you don't need to get the boss's praise to feel valuable, because God already sees you as valuable. In fact, he sees you as so valuable that even when you rejected him, even when you were dead in your trespasses, even when you didn't want him, he chose to leave heaven's throne to step down in the form of a baby and give up his life for you. That's how valuable he sees you. So we don't need to look for our value in work. When we look at work from the perspective of, or from a place of acceptance, it doesn't matter if someone else steals all the glory that we think we deserve, because your identity isn't found in work. Christ has already given you a completely new identity, one based on his worth, his merit, not on your own. And when we start to look at work from a place of acceptance, we can serve those who aren't grateful for what you put in, because our gratitude tanks are already completely full up. And actually, I want to come back to this idea of gratitude a bit later on, because there was a word that really stood out to me as we were singing, and that word is generosity. Do we really understand how much of a generous God we have? Because I think if we did, we would start to see the whole of life differently. The foundation of the Christian identity is that we've already been fully accepted in Christ. We are loved, called, seated with him in the heavenly places. And so when we start to look at this passage, when we start to look at work, let's root ourselves in that truth, that we are already under grace, that we're already completely accepted, that no amount of performance, no amount of hours put in at the office will ever change your identity in Christ. And at the same time, we also need to recognize what work is. There is perhaps no surprise that as Paul works through Ephesians, looking at different types of relationships, the one that comes after the workplace is the armor of God. You see, because I think the workplace is spiritual warfare at the ground level. Right? This is where we are tested day in, day out, resisting pride, resisting anger, resisting injustice. It's the everyday working relationships that actually test our faith. You know, when God saves us, he doesn't leave us where we are. He justifies us, but then he sanctifies us. And work is an opportunity, if we accept it, to be sanctified. Those difficult people that we have to deal with, the awkward boss, the toxic work culture, whatever it is that you might struggle with, Monday to Friday, on the weekend if you work then, it is all about sanctification. Paul Stevens, a theologian, says your work is not a distraction from your spiritual life. It is your spiritual life. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters and fear, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would use this time, Lord, to reveal your plan for the workplace. Lord, soften our hearts. Lord, help us to be receptive to what you have to speak to us about, Lord. And I just pray that you would use my words now to help people grapple and understand what you've called us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. What's your boss like? Anyone got a good boss? Yeah? Anyone got a bad boss? Yeah? Yeah? I've had both in my career. I think my very first job, I was working in a shower factory. I was on the production line. No, packing line, sorry. Packing line, putting stuff into boxes. I've worked in small agencies. I've worked in innovation consultancies. I've worked in large global corporations. I now work in a bizarre business that I still can't quite get my head around. But I've kind of been there. I've done that. And I've had good bosses. I've had bad bosses. And I think all of us can resonate with the kind of the boss who's really there for you and kind of has your back and really wants you to thrive and do well. But we can possibly also resonate with the boss who's slightly hard work, who, you know, you kind of show your work to and nothing's ever quite good enough, right? I'm sure we can, or have some of us experienced really good cultures at work where everyone seems to get along and we're supporting each other, and then others where it feels a bit more toxic. Like every other conversation is a political one. Like we're trying to get up on our colleagues. The reality is this passage blows this open. And if we can get our heads around how Paul is doing that, how he is subverting authority in this passage, then we start to understand how we need to respond even when times are tough, even when we are working in toxic environments with difficult people and with bosses who don't appreciate what we put in. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. How many of us actually would put their hands up, hand on heart, say, I obey my boss with fear and trembling? Anyone? No. Gosh, no, me neither, to be fair. With a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God. Here's the thing. Regardless of how good your boss is, regardless how difficult your colleagues are, the one thing that we as Christians need to bear in mind is they are image bearers. They are image bearers. C.S. Lewis says this, there are no ordinary people, listen to this, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Let it just settle in your head for a second. That person who you, every time you see them in the hallway, and they're going to get a coffee or something, you're kind of, oh, do I have to talk to this person again? They are not a mere mortal. Because regardless of not whether they know Jesus, their soul will go on for eternity. It's just there are one or two options. They'll either be in hell or they'll be in heaven. That person is not mortal. They're not ordinary. God has made them in his image. And so when we look at the colleagues around us, even the ones that are really challenging, we need to respect the fact that God has made them in his image, and if we are to serve them well, we need to talk to them as if we're talking to Christ. You know, it's easy to be nice to good people, right? I think most of us can kind of get on with that mindset. But the real test of our patience is seen with how we deal with difficult people. The people who make the Monday to Friday just that little bit more difficult. Let me ask you a question. How would we treat our colleagues if every single day you went in, you were talking to Jesus? Would that reframe how you were thinking about them? You know, and this doesn't matter whether it's your boss, the CEO, the MD, or the most junior person in the entire business. They bear the image of the living God. How would you speak to them if you were speaking to Jesus? Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, this is, I think, one of the biggest challenges in the workplace, because we all know that to get ahead in the workplace, you need to be seen, right? You need to have the spotlight on you now and then, okay? You want to get involved in that particular project, the project that the company really needs because it's worth X amount of money, or it gives you that kind of client to work with, or whatever it might be. But here's the problem. That mindset leads us to a place where we end up serving just to be seen. I have to admit, I can be guilty of this sometimes. You know, I caught myself doing this actually very recently, I have to admit. I was at work early, but outside the office, and I was going to grab breakfast. And I thought to myself, oh, should I sit in and have it in, or should I go to the office? I was like, oh, no, I'll go to the office, because then people know I got there early. And I suddenly caught myself going, who am I trying to impress? Like, do I really worry about my boss's perception of me so much that I want to be seen to be in the office half an hour before it starts, work starts, simply because I'm having my breakfast? Like, I was just baffled by this mindset. But I think we can all sometimes fall into this trap. You know, we can be doing the things or having the conversations that we know our boss is going to be aware of. And my question to us this morning is a very simple one. Who do you serve when no one's watching? What do you do when the boss isn't paying attention? When it's just you in the office, in the aisle at the supermarket stacking shelves, are you on your phone? Are you messing around? Or are you working, serving diligently? We can all find ourselves in these positions. Even before we become Christians, we can do the right thing. And I think this is the problem with the work context, is sometimes we'll do the right thing, sometimes we'll do the wrong thing. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is our motive? And Paul here gives us the motive, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, if our desire for work is found in delighting and pleasing God, then we won't worry about people pleasing. We won't worry about being seen by the boss half an hour before work starts to get, a good bit of kudos this week. It was still late, according to him, anyway, gosh. Even the most mundane moments are spiritual opportunities, whether that's helping out by cleaning up in the kitchen, clearing someone's desk up for them, picking up a letter that was on the floor. They are all spaces to live like Jesus. I don't know if you've ever read the book by Brother Lawrence. Charles recommended it to me. It's a very good, very good book, worth a read. Brother Lawrence, if you don't know who he was a monk. And a lot of the book he talks about basically how he served God every day by cleaning the kitchen, mopping up, doing all these different things. And I've stolen a quote from his book because I just thought it was quite apt for this preach. We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of work, but the love with which it is performed. Let me say that again. We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. We had a problem many years ago now in a workplace called Miriam, where I used to work. And we used to have a shared meeting room. And every time the team would come out, having used the meeting room, they'd have left it in a mess, right? There'd be post-it notes on the wall, there'd be scribbles up on the wall, there'd be coffee mugs and all that kind of stuff. And it started really getting to us. It was like, oh, this is This is really frustrating because whoever's coming in next has then got to clean up before them and make, you know, the space nice and clean. And so a few of us decided that we were just going to start going in after every single meeting and tidying up. And we did it. We did it for a number of weeks. And actually what we found very quickly is the entire atmosphere changed. People suddenly started to notice what was taking place. And suddenly they would see the mess that they were leaving. And slowly and surely over time, people started to change. It was doing the small things, the things that we weren't even deliberately trying to be visible about. Small acts like that can really change the atmosphere. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. One of the biggest bugbears I have, I'm going to be honest, is when Christians in the workplace don't work very hard. Now, I've come across this several times in my career where I find out someone's a Christian, like, oh, there's another Christian. Oh, it's you. You're the one that everyone says is lazy, that always turns up late, that isn't very respectful of meetings. And you're thinking, why of all people is you're the one that has to... Okay, now let me quickly follow that up by saying this. Excellent in the workplace is not about being the best. Okay, it is not about being the one who's got the best knowledge or with the most experience or who does the most, who turns up first or leaves last. It's not about that. But it is about attitude. It's about recognizing that when we work, we are not just working for a human master. We are working for God. Work is an act of worship. Before the fall, work existed. After Christ comes again, many theologians argue, work will continue. It talks about turning our weapons into plows. And so when we work, we need to recognize who we're working for. And that means our attitude needs to be, I'm going to do this to the best of my ability. Now, I said I was going to come back to the word generosity. And I really want to land this point because I think it's such an integral one today. I think we're going through a bit of a cultural shift. Has anyone heard recently in the workplace, oh, yeah, well, that kind of behavior doesn't surprise me. They're one of the young ones, right? Generation whatever it is isn't working very hard. Has anyone heard that?
Yeah.
Right? Now, on one hand, I think there's a good side to this, right? And that is that historically people were obsessed by work. You know, I used to put merit in how many hours I put in a day. There's one week I actually racked up a 76-hour week, right? I was proud of that fact. I was gloating about that fact. This is before I was a Christian, just to quickly add. Right, and we've kind of, somewhere along the lines, our identity in work, the purpose that we find in work, the value that we find in work, the way that work is almost this beacon of how good I am, how much value I have to offer the world, that's diminished. You know, we no longer live to work, we work to live. But as a result of that shift, what's happened is work's kind of like this inconvenience that I kind of have to do. And that's not what God's calling us to. The workplace is an opportunity to worship him, to say, I'm going to put my heart and soul into this, not because I'm trying to impress someone, not because I want to be seen to be doing a good job or for people to like me or anything like that, but because I'm in an act of worship saying, Lord, this floor that I'm cleaning is for you. These shelves that I'm stacking, I'm doing it for your glory. And when we put work in its proper order, our attitude towards it completely changes. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. I can't remember the statistic, but I do remember reading something recently where like a third of all young people now want to be influencers, content creators, as their main job. And to be fair, knock yourselves out. I mean, that sounds fun. But there is something interesting about it, and that you're putting your lives in the spotlight. And in one sense, it's an exacerbation, I think, of what often the workplace tries to do. Right, whether or not it's, you know, who got the promotion this month, who won that piece of business or whatever. Like there is this appetite for the spotlight, to be kind of recognized for the effort that we put in. And in some senses, that makes sense, right? Because if we're going to turn up to work every single day and put in the hours, put in the graft, we kind of want to be recognized for that. But actually, the Bible tells us something very different. It says that God sees and rewards our faithful, quiet service. It's the things that we do when we're not getting celebrated. It's the things that we do when the spotlight isn't on us. You know, the world honors spotlight performers, but the kingdom honors faithful servants. And I think that is no more true than when we show our integrity when things are hard, when we've lost a client, when we're going through redundancies, when whatever it might be, when the workplace is bitter, when it's toxic, when there's politics at play. That is when it can be most costly to put others first, to be generous, to be kind. But that's what we're called to. And while that can feel like doom and gloom, I just want to say this. In Matthew 6:4, it says, "Your Father sees what you've done in secret and will reward you." We don't need to get the accolades in our jobs for the quiet bit acts of service, for putting others first, for being kind when it's most costly, because God has already promised to reward us when it counts, which is in eternity. There's one final sort of part from the passage I want to pull out, and then I want to sort of put it in a bit more of a wider context and challenge us, if I may. And that is from verse 9. "So masters, do the same and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Now, many of you will be in management positions. Many of you won't be yet. But there is a good chance at some point in your career that you're going to have to manage others. And what Paul is asking is what is your heart when you lead others? Do you think you're the boss, or do you recognize that actually Jesus is already the one who is an authority over all? The word servant leadership is often used in the Christian context, and it's something that has become more popularized in a sort of corporate environment. It's amazing if you go on LinkedIn how many servant leaders there are. Do you ever see that? Just a sign of my servant leadership this morning, everyone. I'm looking out for my people. I'm serving them. I'm going to go and make coffees. I'm going to bring in the donuts. That's what servant leaders do. Right? Because as I said before the gospel, we can actually do the right things, but our motivations are often entirely off. And it's only when we understand that we are coming from a place of acceptance, from a starting point of grace, that servant leadership can be genuine. That you can put others first, because actually you're not trying to gain their approval. You're not trying to be seen as a good boss or be liked by your peers. You're simply trying to serve God. You recognize who your earthly master is, and he is heavenly. One of the biggest criticisms I've seen leveled at the Christian faith over recent years, and I think, again, this is just a timely comment or timely thing for us to look at, is whether or not the Bible condemns slavery, right? Because we can often forget we're talking about bond servants. Now, we need to also be slightly careful, right? Because bond servants in a biblical context aren't quite the slaves that we often think of today. If we think about transatlantic slave trade or anything like that, that's not this. Okay. Yes, these people belonged to their masters. From an earthly perspective, they didn't have freedom. They did belong. But at the same time, they could be physicians, doctors. They could be actually have positions of quite some authority in their household. So it wasn't the kind of, you know, chains and filth and evilness that we associate typically with slavery today. But that said, it was still slavery. Justice in the workplace has become a growing topic, you see. And in And in many ways, where people would challenge Paul is he's saying that you're not condoning slavery. In fact, you seem to be reinforcing it because you're telling your bondservants, to serve their earthly masters. But Paul is not actually reinforcing cultural oppression. He's not condoning this unjust system. He's doing something far, far, far more powerful. He's entirely subverting it with the gospel. See, he calls slaves to obey not out of fear, but as an act of devotion to Christ. And he's telling masters to rule not with threats, but with humility. And so even in unjust systems, as Peter O'Brien, the Anglican theologian, says, the gospel works like yeast, transforming hearts and relationships from the inside out. See, it doesn't matter if you're the manager or the most junior person in the business. You have the opportunity to change the entire atmosphere through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, and through following what Paul has called us to be in the workplace, a light pointing to the glory of God, coming from a position of grace, recognizing that we're already accepted, that we don't need to earn anything. I would love to see a quiet revolution in the workplace. I think it's sorely needed. If you're anything like me, you've worked in very toxic environments. I actually left the job once because it was so toxic. It was causing me mental health issues. When you're in an environment like that, you actually do have the opportunity to be radically other. And that's why this is sanctification. Because those pressures, that environment, the criticism, the lack of recognition, all of those things are an opportunity to show that actually it doesn't matter to us what people think or what people say, because we are serving someone who has already done what needs to be done. Now, that doesn't also mean we shouldn't try and fix the system. A lot of people argue that this passage and many other elements of the New Testament are the reason that people like William Wilberforce set out to eradicate slavery. Because it's not about following a set of rules. It's not about saying, well, this is just and therefore, you know. It's actually about recognizing that people have inherent value and worth. And the moment you recognize that, then the way that you perceive them, the way that you interact with them, the way that you want to serve them, utterly changes. Paul is not offering a path to be acceptable. He's saying we're already accepted. He's not condoning unjust systems. He's subverting them with the gospel. He's not reinforcing hierarchy. He's flattening it under God. He's not setting new rules for work. He's showing us what relationships look like when we see others as God intends us to. As image bearers, the same broken, frightened, anxious people that we are. People with imposter syndrome. People who are just as nervous about going into work on a Monday morning as you are. And we're given these people as a gift. You see, our mission ground isn't here. Our mission ground is out there. And for most of us, not all of us, but for most of us, that means the workplace. Now, what I really hope has landed here isn't an idea of his five rules, five verses, five rules for being a good employee. What I hope has landed here is what God is calling us to. And the best way to sum this up is to look at the word doulos. And I know when people kind of start using the Greek, start turning off. But no, hit me out on this one. Okay, so the word bondservant in this passage is doulos. And I'm just going to use three other examples of where this word appears in the New Testament. So Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant, doulos, of Christ Jesus. Right? So Paul is referring to himself as a bondservant, as a slave of Jesus. Philippians 2:7, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave, doulos. And then finally, Galatians 1:10, if I was still trying to please man, I would not be a doulos servant of Christ. If you can take one thing away from today, take this. Duralos is not a role. It's a posture. And it's a posture that stands under God, recognizing that he is the authority. That every day when we turn up to work, we're not trying to gratify those around us. We're not even trying to gratify ourselves. We're trying to gratify the one who has declared us righteous. If we truly understood, and actually Tim Keller talks about this quite a lot, if our salvation had anything to do with us, God wouldn't be in a position to ask much of us. But it's not. He did it all. There is not a single part of our salvation that we can put down to ourselves. And because of that, God can ask of us, and he does. He says, I'm not going to leave you where you are. He says, I have made you justified. I have redeemed you. I have clothed you in my righteousness, but I'm now going to change your heart. And when I change your heart, I want you to see people how I see people, as image bearers, as special, as precious to me. And I want you to treat them as if they are special and precious to me. Duralos isn't a role, it's a posture, a wholehearted, joyful submission to the loving authority of Christ. That's what we're called to in the workplace. So can I challenge us? When you next go into the office, to the shop, to the whatever, you know, the car, the van, the lorry, whatever it is you do for a living, ask yourself this question. Do I see this duolos as a role or a posture? How am I thinking of my colleagues, the people around me? How do I relate to them? Am I finding too much purpose, calling in my workplace, or am I recognizing that work itself is simply an act of worship to God? If you're anything like me, and you know, hand on heart, work for me is a tricky subject. I have spent my life putting into my career, and it's kind of been healthy and it's been unhealthy at different times. And if you're anything like me, work can be this tension, right? We do, if we're honest, still get that kind of kudos, that kick when someone recognizes us in the office for doing something great, right? We still do seek other people's approval. It's human nature. But God is calling us to more. And if we allow him, if we work with him, he wants to change our hearts. He wants us to be a reflection of his glory in the workplace. And here's the great thing. That's not about working harder, performing better, being more. It's about allowing God to change your heart. So if this is an area of weakness for you, like it is for me, then can I encourage you, as we sing this song, grab the person next to you or come to the front and just grab someone and just say, can you pray for me? I'm struggling with this individual at work. I'm struggling with my boss. I feel a lack of purpose or drive when I turn up to work on a Monday. Get prayer for it. God is offering you his spirit to change us from within. And when he does, that's where the quiet revolution begins.